Please turn with me in your Bibles to our scripture reading for this morning. Our scripture reading is found in 2 Chronicles chapter 20 and reading verses 5 to 17. This is 2 Chronicles chapter 20 and we're reading verses 5 to 17. Hear now the word of God. And Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court. And he said, O Lord, God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? You rule over all the kingdoms of the nations. In your hand are power and might, so that none is able to withstand you. Did you not, our God, drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and give it forever to the descendants of Abraham, your friend? And they have lived in it and have built for you in it a sanctuary for your name, saying, if disaster comes upon us, the sword, judgment, or pestilence, or famine, we will stand before this house and before you, for your name is in this house, and cry out to you in our affliction, and you will hear and save. And now, behold, the men of Ammon and of Moab and Mount Seir, whom you would not let Israel invade when they came from the land of Egypt, and whom they avoided and did not destroy, behold, they reward us by coming to drive us out of your possession, which you have given us to inherit. O our God, will you not execute judgment on them? For we are powerless against this great horde that is coming against us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you. Meanwhile, all Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones, their wives, and their children. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, son of Benaiah, son of Jael, son of Mattaniah, a Levite, and the sons of Asaph in the midst of the assembly. And he said, listen, all Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem and King Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord to you, do not be afraid. And do not be dismayed at this great horde, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow go down against them. Behold, they will come up by the ascent of Ziz, and you will find them at the end of the valley, east of the wilderness of Jeruel. You will not need to fight in this battle. Stand firm and hold your position, and see the salvation of the Lord on your behalf. O Judah and Jerusalem, do not be afraid. And do not be dismayed, for tomorrow go out against them, and the Lord will be with you. And may God add to understanding this portion of his holy word. You know, over these last several weeks, I've had a lot of time to be able to just to sit or to lie down and to reflect on what was going on, what was happening in the world. I got to watch a lot of news and programs and things, and you know, plenty of time to think about what's going on and to pray and to call upon the Lord. I think that watching the news will certainly inspire you to do that right now, because so much has happened just in the last month. I mean, if you think back, we've had major floods, we've had fires in Maui, we've had a number of different things that have hit the people here in America and certainly in other countries too, but a lot has taken place. And I think that out of all that has come this growing desperation among people. And it's not that people are giving up at this point, but people are wondering what in the world is taking place. Little by little, we're starting to see the true face of our enemy. We're starting to see who and what it is that literally stands against not only the people of this nation, but against our Lord, against our God, and who are raising up their fists against him in rebellion. It's a difficult time. We're seeing that face like we've never seen before. And I know that most of us never believed that we would live long enough to see this take place, but it's actually taking place. Things are coming to the forefront now, and we think, how in the world could that ever happen here in the United States of America? We never saw, never thought that that's what would happen to us. We know the same thing happened in Israel. Israel reached a point where they were faced with something that they had never faced before. And it was something that was bigger and greater and stronger than they had ever dealt with up to that time. It was while King Jehoshaphat was the king over Israel. Now, Israel had some wicked kings, but it also had some good ones. And Jehoshaphat was one of those kings. You know, I remember growing up, we never said Jehoshaphat, we used to say Jehoshaphat. Some of you may remember. In fact, there was an expression that would go around, jumping Jehoshaphat. Any of you ever hear that before? You know, that came out of a play from the late 1800s. That's the first time that it was used. But so much of what I learned as a child, I learned from watching cartoons. And there was a cartoon character that used to say, jumping Jehoshaphat all the time. I don't know if you remember him. This was the little fella on the Bugs Bunny cartoons who had the guns and he would shoot and he would, you know, and he would always say, jumping Jehoshaphat, you know. But the correct pronunciation is Jehoshaphat. And Jehoshaphat, when he was the king, had three of the greatest enemies of Israel come against him at the same time. There were three of them. And they were, each one was greater than Israel. So he had three different nations, all more powerful than Israel, who had joined together and they were all coming toward Israel to defeat Israel and to destroy it and to take away their land, take away everything that the Lord had given Israel. In fact, the problem was so great, and the people of Israel knew it, and Jehoshaphat as the king knew it. He knew that unless God Almighty intervened, that there was no way that Israel would survive. They had no hope. So he decided what he would do would be to call on all the people of Israel to fast and to pray and to call upon the Lord. He wanted them all to come to the capital city, basically, Jerusalem, and to bow before God as a people, that they would have fasted up until that point and they would cry out to the Lord. You know, there's always an expression that people hear, when all else fails, pray. Well, here's the thing. Israel knew there was no other way. It wasn't all else fails. Everything had already failed. They knew there was no hope at all, and that this was their only option, was to cry out to God. You know, as a nation, our nation, the United States of America, is coming up on that point. And that is when we look at the extent of evil, when we look at the extent of corruption, when we see what's taking place right now, we realize it's not going to take a series of laws. It's not going to take certain individuals. We will not have somebody ride in on a horse in shining armor to save us from all of this. That's not what's going to happen to the United States. We only have one option, and that's to call on the name of the Almighty God, just the way that Jehoshaphat did with all of Israel. Well, look at this prayer. We read it this morning, but look at this prayer that's given. Jehoshaphat calls the assembly together, and he begins to pray for them, and he begins to pray for Israel. And this is what it says. He, first of all, in this prayer, he begins with this, with a confident praise of God. This is who you are, God. And look what he says. He says, O Lord, God of our fathers, are you not the God in heaven? You rule over all the kingdoms of the nations. In your hand are power and might, so that none is able to withstand you. And then he goes through kind of a historical moment there where he talks about, this is what you've done for us in the past. And see, this is the same formula that God used when he spoke to Israel and when he gave them the Ten Commandments. And he said that, I am the Lord your God. I'm the one that brought you out of bondage from Egypt. I'm the one that is taking you to your promised land. It's me. I'm doing this for you. And this is what Jehoshaphat in his prayer is calling attention to, and that is, you're the powerful God of heaven. You have taken us as a nation. You've led us to this point in the life of Israel. And we call upon you. You're the God in heaven, the God on earth. You're sovereign over all the world, over all nations. He's setting the stage, and then he remembers what God has done. You know, sometimes we have to look back in order to encourage us to go forward. This is one of the reasons why there are people who are trying to erase the history of this nation. They want to tear down the statues. They want to remove the history of the United States and other nations. We're not the only country. All over the world. They want to erase the history, what has taken place, how God has led this nation. Now, that doesn't mean that everything this nation has done is right. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about those times when we've reached critical points in the life of our nation and God has intervened. History books, real history books, are full of that. And again, I look at books like The Light and the Glory by Peter Marshall. Books that actually go in and share this is what actually took place during those days. And it's so encouraging to know that it was by the hand of God that we came together. Now again, that doesn't mean that we whitewash the wrong. We don't. But we point to a God who overrode the wrong to give us victory. You remember what God has done, and it encourages us to look forward to the future. And that's exactly what Jehoshaphat was doing with Israel. He was saying, stop and look back. When Israel was in this situation or in that situation, didn't God raise up his hand and deliver us and strengthen us? Of course he did. Sure. He has brought us to where we are right now. He's taken us to this place. And then in verses 10 to 12 in this prayer, this is the plea for help. This is where he says, this is what's happening right now. We know you know it, Lord, but this is where we are. We're crying out to you. He said, we've helped these people, and now they've turned against us. Now they're trying to gather forces to destroy us. Then in verse 12, he says, oh God, will you not execute judgment on them? For we're powerless against this great horde that's coming against us. We do not know what to do. Now that's humility. That's humility right there. They're not saying, well, Lord, we'll do this if you'll just do that. They're saying, you know, we're out of options. I got nothing. We're out. If you don't do it, it ain't getting done. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you. In other words, we're putting all of our faith in what you're going to do. And then God responded. And he responds to their humility, not just their plea for help, but he responds to the fact that they have humbled themselves before him. He responds to their humility. And he spoke through one of the individuals, Jahaziel, and it gives his a little biography of him, shares who he was, son of son, you know, talks about that. But basically, it was not this individual, it was God's Spirit that came upon him. In verse 14, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jahaziel. Now, in other words, it wasn't coming out of him, it was coming out of God's Spirit. God's Spirit was speaking to Israel. And he says this, do not be afraid. Do not be dismayed. And the reason why, the battle is not yours, but it's God's. It's the Lord's. You don't have to worry about this. You don't have to stay awake nights worrying about how this is all going to work out, because the battle belongs to the Lord. You know, here's the thing. When Israel was chosen by the Lord as his people, And they followed the Lord. And again, they didn't follow it perfectly. They had all kinds of problems, no doubt about it. But that didn't stop God from loving them as his people. When they became part of God's kingdom, God made promises to them. Now, we're not really used to that word, not really familiar with that word kingdom, but it's an abbreviation of king's domain. And it means that the king would rule over a certain area, and everything within that area was part of his domain, that he had absolute rule over that area, the king's domain. And we're familiar enough with other kingdoms, for instance, during the feudal years in Britain, and we know how it was set up. You had the king, and the king would have a castle. And inside that castle, he would have his knights. And the knights were warriors. They were individuals that were chosen because of their great abilities to fight. And they would stay inside of the castle, and they would serve the king. Outside of the castle, they would have the serfs. They would have those individuals that would work the grounds, work the lands. And the deal was, if you'll work the lands, then you pay me a certain tribute. It might be a percentage of what you grow. You'll bring all these things into the castle, and then in return, if the enemy should come, I will protect you. I'll take care of you. That was the way the whole system operated. And really, it's a reflection of the way God deals with his people. God is saying, you come into my kingdom, you become part of my kingdom by surrendering yourself to me. You pray and receive me as your Lord, as your Savior. I am your God, and you are my people. You belong to me. I paid the price for you. I purchased you through the blood of Jesus. You belong to me. And as a result, when the problems come, when the trials come, the Lord says, come into my castle, come into my domain, and I will send out my knights to protect you. See, that's the deal that we have. That's the covenant that we make with God. And we say it over and over again. God says, I will be your God and you will be my people. We belong to him. That's why Jehaziel said through the Holy Spirit, the battle is not yours. It's God's. We belong to him. Do you think God is going to allow other nations to come in and to destroy his people? No, he's not going to. And that's why he says, you will not have to fight this battle. Now, the whole issue is, okay, how far do we take that? Does that mean that we as a nation don't protect ourselves? We just trust? No, God gives us common sense. He gives us abilities. He gives us ways that we can protect ourselves. That's without a doubt. But the whole thing is, we don't have to worry about it. We're not doing it alone. We don't have to lay in bed at night and wonder, how am I going to survive this? Because God said, you belong to me. It's like a child worrying about how his parents are going to pay their bills. It's not up to the child. The child is trusting in parents who have a handle on it. They know what to do in order to pay those bills and to provide. And so they will, in the right time and in the right way. The child doesn't have to lay awake at night worrying about it. And in the same way, Israel was not to lay awake and worry about what was going to happen with these three great nations coming against them. Why? Because God said, the battle is not yours. The battle belongs to me. I'm the king here. And I will take care of this, and I will protect you. Now look what he says here. He says, this is verse 17, you're not going to have to fight this battle. Instead, this is what I want you to do. I want you to stand firm. I want you to stand firm. Now, where have we heard that before? Well, how about Ephesians chapter 6, verse 13? Having done all, I want you to stand firm. Put on the whole armor of God. Put it on piece by piece, each piece put on with prayer. But when all is said and done, I want you to stand firm against this enemy. I don't want you to give in. I don't want you to be afraid. I don't want you to worry. I don't want those things. I want you to know that you stand with me. I stand with you. And you don't have to worry about it because the battle's not yours. It's not because Satan hates us so much. It's because he hates God so much. And we're God's people. He says, first of all, stand firm. Then the second thing he says is hold your position. What's he mean by that? Well, certainly with Israel, it meant that they were not to break ranks. They were supposed to just stand there and trust the Lord, but not to run and flee, but to stand firm and hold their position. Well, what does that mean for us today? What's it mean to hold our position? Well, first of all, we stand firm against the wiles of our enemy. And our enemy is making it very clear that he does not like our God. They're doing everything they can to try to shut down churches, to try to shut down acts of faith, to try to shut down people that are holding fast to their faith in God. And again, we're not just talking about the United States. We're talking about all over the world. Things that are happening right now where Christians, believers, are paying terrible prices because they refuse to denounce Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Hold your position. Don't waver and don't doubt. You know, when you see the enemy coming at you, it's very easy to become afraid and start to wonder, was God really going to take care of me? I mean, is he really going to do what he said he's going to do? How about if this happens or how about if that happens? Well, he's saying, hold your position. Don't waver or doubt. And then the third thing is, first one is stand firm. Second one, hold your position. The third one is to see the salvation of the Lord. See or wait for the salvation of the Lord. Know that God, in his own way, is going to handle this situation. Wait for it. Watch. Watch God do it. How many times, especially in the forming years of our country, of the United States, did people wait when they couldn't do anything more and they cried out on an almighty God and they saw God use the weather, they saw him use circumstances, they saw him use all these different things to win a great victory that they never could have won. Let's face it, the colonies, 13 colonies, came up against the greatest, most powerful army in the whole world. Were it not for the hand of God, they never could have won that battle, ever. He says, don't waver, don't doubt, but wait for the salvation of the Lord. And then he said this. This is in verse 17 again. And it says this, you will not need to fight in this battle. Stand firm, hold your position. See the salvation of the Lord on your behalf. He said, do not be afraid, do not be dismayed. Tomorrow, go out against them, and the Lord will be with you. You know, we read in Romans, if God be for us, who could be against us? Now, we have enemies in this nation right now. We have people that will hate you just because you bear the name of Jesus Christ. You've not done anything to them, but they will hate you because of your testimony. And it's not you that they hate, it's your God. And they'll do everything they can to try to destroy you. But God won't let them. He said this, go out there, face them down, and know that the Lord is with you. Now here again, I don't think that what God is saying is that we're supposed to go out and pick fights with these people because God will be with us. I don't think that's it at all. I think that when the fight comes to us, when the enemy brings the battle to us, we're supposed to stand firm, hold ranks, not let him destroy us. You know, when Israel faced going into the promised land and they knew that they were going against giants, they knew they were going against fierce people. And this is what God told them, this is Joshua 1:9, "Be strong and courageous, do not be frightened and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." And people say, well, now wait a minute, that was for them. What about us? Well, why would God say that to them and not say it to us? Why is that not for us today? It is for us. It's for all of God's people for all time. Why? Because we belong to him. He is our champion. He is our Lord. You know, whatever we may think about God, and the world believes that God is weak. They believe that Jesus is weak. They only want to show Jesus hanging on a cross or in his Mary's arms. That's not Jesus. Read Revelation chapter 1, the one who stands in the midst of the candlesticks. That's a powerful and mighty God. Look in Revelation when he comes with his angels to rescue us from this world. Look at the picture that you have, the description of Jesus. And we realize that Jesus is no pushover. He's powerful. He's mighty. This is what is said to us in Exodus. This is right after Israel saw the Lord move in a great way to destroy the armies of Egypt who were coming after them. And they sang a song to the Lord. This is in Exodus chapter 15 and verses 1 to 3. And we know this song. It says, "The Lord is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise him. My father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war." Let me say that again. The Lord God Almighty is a man of war. The Lord is his name. That's what they sang. And it was an exaltation of what God had done. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5 tells us, "He will never leave us. He will never forsake us." That's what we hold to. We see the face of the enemy right now, and sometimes it's overwhelming. Things are coming out. I'm not going to go into a lot of detail, and I know that most of you hopefully know that I am not a political person. I'm not politicizing any of this. I'm looking at everything that's taking place. The things that happened in Maui. More and more information is coming out, and we need to be watching those things. What took place there wasn't just a wildfire. The extent of evil that's taking place today is overwhelming. We never thought this would happen in the United States. And our natural response to all of this is insecurity. Well, who can I trust? If I can't trust the government, if I can't trust those people that are supposed to have our welfare in their best interest, who can I trust? What's going to happen in the weeks ahead? The months, the years. What'll happen if dot, dot, dot? And I think about what the prophet Habakkuk said. This is in Habakkuk chapter 3, verses 17 to 19. And he said, "Though the fig tree does not bud, though there are no grapes on the vine, though there are no olives on the olive trees, and the fields produce no food, and there are no sheep, and there's no cattle in the stalls." And you know, talking about complete devastation, and his response is, "Yet I will exalt in the Lord." Why? Because he knows no matter what the circumstances are, God will not forsake his people. God will not turn his back on his people. Those people that place their faith and their trust in God, who have surrendered themselves to Jesus as their Lord and Savior, God will protect. God will take care of them. And I don't even pretend to be a prophet in any way, shape, or form. But the writing is on the wall. And we know that there are times coming right now that are going to be very difficult for us. And here's the thing, no matter how difficult they are, God will not forsake us. He will take care of us. He will provide for us. He'll make sure that we have what we need. Why? Because he is our Lord. He is our God. And we are his people. He will take care of us. I wish that everybody in the United States, I wish everybody in the world could get a grasp on that. And instead of trusting the flesh, instead of trusting a man or a party or anything else, that they place their trust in a living God. Amen. Who makes his promise, I will take care of you. I will provide for you. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. What more could we ask? And our responsibility before God is the very same as Israel's responsibility was. And that is that we must stand firm in the face of our enemy. We must hold our position and not break ranks. We must wait for the salvation of the Lord. Let's bow as we pray. Our gracious Father, again, in so many ways, we're like Israel. And we just say, Lord, we don't know what to do. We're out of options. We don't know how we can change things or make things right. And that if you don't help us, and if you don't strengthen us, and if you don't provide for us, we have nothing. So Lord, as your people, we cry out to you. And we ask you, Lord, to intervene in these situations. To give us the strength to endure, to give us the strength to maintain a testimony of faith in Jesus Christ as our Lord, that we would continue to love one another within the body of Christ, and that we would do everything we can to help and support one another. And Lord, we ask in return that you would protect us, that you would provide for us, and that you would strengthen us by your hand. I thank you for each person here, Lord, and I pray that your Spirit might put a hedge around each person, a hedge of protection to keep us away from the evil one and to keep our mind and our focus, to keep our eyes on you. And we pray this in the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen.
And on that, if you would, please turn to number 55, Blessed Assurance. Number 55, and let's stand, please.
Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen.
same as blessed assurance.